sing that song, it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to think that George Matheson went through some deep water in his life. It's the way we all learn. And it comes out in a song like that. Everything done away with in his life, and the Lord Jesus becoming the residual, the only thing left. And of course, that's why we are here. This conference always has special meaning for me. 21 years ago, we were at Westmont, and I proposed to Helen today, Thursday afternoon. She was as surprised, I think, as anyone. She responded, since I'd only known her a week, at Westmont the night before, I found out what her last name was. People say, well, how could you propose? Well, I got up that Thursday morning and walked into the community bath there at Westmont, and who should trundle in but Brother Kong? And so as he stood there shaving and I stood there shaving, I said, by the way, Brother Kong, do you know the Go family from the Philippines? Oh, he said, I know him well. So he gave me a little biography of Helen, which was good enough for me to propose that afternoon. But I should insert one other little thing. At the prayer meeting that morning, I did save a place for Helen. Did not know if she would be there. There was about 15 of us. She came in, and there's always a physical element in these things. She sat down beside me, and I smelled her perfume. But that was not near... That did not touch me like a few minutes later, she prayed. And when she prayed, I felt that she was not just saying her prayers, but she was praying to the Lord. And I kept saying, Lord, is this the one? And that afternoon, I proposed. It would take her a few days. The following Tuesday, we were on the phone, and she says, about that question that you proposed last Thursday, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. It was not an easy year, because the past year, 9 months earlier, both of us had lost our spouses. The Lord had taken our spouses home same week in September 92. And then meeting Helen and the subsequent marriage has been a wonderful experience. I've learned something about marriage, and I'm going to share something of the practical aspect of it tomorrow. Through having two very, very submissive wives. It's taught me how personally we're all to submit to the Lord. And how much easier it makes life when you have someone who submits. Of course, it wasn't just natural. It was, first of all, a great submission to the Lord, which gives the spirit of submitting to the things on this earth, and marriage being one of them. Let's turn in the Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 5:23. 1 Corinthians 5:23. A few of you have not met before. I just want to make a disclaimer here. I'm not uncomfortable with the seemingly strained voice. This is somewhat natural. I injured my voice while serving in the military many years ago. I have a left fold that doesn't flutter. It doesn't open and close. Scar tissue is on it, and it just remains open. So there's a certain leakage. But I feel well this morning. I'm not contagious. Take heart. This 23rd verse. Now may the God of peace himself. Yes. Oh, first, excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Thank you. In our fellowship in Scottsdale, I have Thornton to always get me on track. So thank you, Dana. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then one other verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Before we pray, it's very easy to fall into mechanical, perfunctory ways of functioning, even at our gatherings. We often just get into that, let's pray. But there's a very important reason why we pray. And that is to understand the Word, for the Lord to speak to our heart, to the innermost part of our heart, to divide asunder the soul and the spirit. We have to have our faculty of spirit open to God's spirit. God is spirit, and he speaks to our spirit. It's very easy to get sidetracked and allow the Lord to speak to our mind only, which does often very little. It might cause a little self-righteousness because we've learned something, but it doesn't get down to the heart. So this is a very serious time when we say, let's pray. Let's prepare our hearts. Father, we're thankful that you do desire to speak. Bring us out of darkness into light. And again this morning, for these few moments, as we fellowship on this very practical things of life, Lord, you speak. Your servants are hearing. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to begin by just asking this question. Why are we here on this planet Earth? It can sound kind of crazy, but I think it's something that we need to ask even daily. When we get up in the morning and when we go to bed, it's very important to know why we're here. What is the goal? What is God's purpose for creating us? In business, I have found over the years, in a number of businesses and in consulting, that often a businessman or business people lose sight of their goal. And they take on something that was not their original intent. And as a result, leakage comes in, mixture comes in, and all of a sudden, They're in the red, and they don't even know why. But they've lost sight of that original goal in life. And it's the same thing with us. God has a purpose for us. It's a wonderful purpose. And it's important that we know what that purpose is every minute of the day. Because we are making decisions each minute of the day. And these decisions have to be made in relationship to God's goal, not our goal. And that is a huge statement right there. It takes a while to learn. It's not about our goals. It's not about our life. It's about what God conceived and knew in His heart when we were in our mother's womb. What He wanted for you and I. And even right here in a group like this, if we were to ask the question, why are you on this earth? I believe we would get a number of different answers. But God's answer is very, very simple and very, very clear. He is concerned about His Son having first place, preeminent in everything. Things aren't that way, and He desires, as we see there in Ephesians 1, to sum up everything in His Son. And when you and I are worrying, that is not of His Son. When we are agitated, that is not of His Son. And He is about altering that, changing that. He also has us here to be a witness and testimony. Once we get the first thing straight, He wants us to come to that place where Job came. And it's a wonderful place where God could call court in heaven and bring the enemy and our adversary and say, have you noticed my man Job? I want him to be my prime witness. I want him to prove my mercy, my compassion, my perfection, my holiness, my wisdom. He could have gone, God could go on and on. And, of course, the enemy took the challenge. Now, here is a fallen human being, an upright man, but just like you and I. And God put him, and we know God initiated, God allowed, God put Job through the test. Everything that the enemy could throw at this man. Most of us, if we had five lifetimes, we would not go through what Job did. But Job went through these things, and he came out in God's eyes unscathed, much more purified, because he came to that place which all of us have to come to. I don't know if you're here this morning, but we have to come to that place where he says, I abhor myself. I am nothing. I thought serving widows, I thought taking care of orphans, and all these things that I did in the community were wonderful things. But he came to that place where he says, it doesn't count. God is a God of mercy and compassion, James 5:11. And we, in that one verse, we have really the answer to the whole thing. And Job vindicated God. There was nothing more the enemy could say. Not one thing. And Job, at that point, was at a place where he could serve. We're all to be servants of the Lord, made very clear last night. Moses is a picture of that. Moses should have been killed when he was a day old. His training was as heathen as any training could be. And then he went into shepherding for another 40 years. And you wouldn't think, well, you had learned too much out there taking care of sheep. But he learned from God. And God's character, which we have the privilege of learning through the Lord Jesus, of what it means to be a servant of God. And Job became that servant as he prayed for his three sons. And his life was restored back to normal, but in a higher level. We have been called to be such servants. We've been called to be that witness and testimony every day. Paul says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. How many days in your life do you go through where you rejoice in all things? Well, all of us have failed miserably in this. But God desires to bring us into that place. This is the goal. Where we are giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when we rejoice, when we are going through the valley of the shadow of death, and we do go through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, I would say every one of you, I've heard some of the testimonies already in the last few hours of what people are going through. And it's not exactly fun. But God wants to bring us to a place where everything is summed up in Christ. And we act like Christ. We are, like Dana said last night, Moses was like the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was like, you saw what God had brought him through in that 80 years. And he stood on the holy, holy ground and said, I will follow. Rejoicing in all things is not a pipe dream. Was Paul just making these things up? Well, we have proof right there in the jail at Philippi. No self-pity. Where's God in this? No questioning. He just simply rejoiced. The Lord is on his throne. And every time the Apostle Paul would do that, and all we have to do, look at that long list in 2 Corinthians 11 and see what he went through in his lifetime, daily, constantly rejoicing, and the enemy is stayed. He wasn't praying, oh Lord, defeat the enemy, stop the enemy there. He rejoiced. He praised the Lord for the environment that he saw that God had put him in all things, and the enemy didn't have another accusation. He was done. That's what we're on this earth for. That is the practical aspect of summing up everything in Christ. It's very, very practical. And one of the things that I want to do, usually at a conference like this, this is not necessarily the prototype, but I want to share, particularly tomorrow, on this practical walking with the Lord in everyday life. Most of you have heard me say, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, this is where our true colors show. We can come to a conference like this, just the air up here. Wow, it's very nice. It's not 111 like it is in Scottsdale today. Very nice. Appreciate it. We hear messages, we say yes to it. But then something happened. My experience over the years, Monday, I was good after a conference. Tuesday, still smell a little bit of the aroma. But by Wednesday, the pressures of the work and everything else, that there was a, wow, where did that conference go? And this has been a question that I've been dealing with all my life. I remember in playing football in sports, had a good coach, heaven forbid if we did lose. But if we lost, we knew what Monday morning was going to be, or Monday afternoon turnout. It was two things. It wasn't fancy plays. It wasn't some new trick thing. It was blocking and tackling. Because football games are won, blocking and tackling, the basics. And it's the same thing spiritually. God has not made this. We have to have a DD degree to understand this. He made it for children. Suffer the little children to come to me. And we have seen little children understand the word and begin to get it in their heart. A little two-year-old came to me last week at the conference and said, well, his mother prompted him, so-and-so wants to share his Bible verse. And so this little two-year-old said, looked up to me and says, God is love. I call it the brainwashing technique. Brainwashing these little children. If they can learn their ABCs and a lot of other stuff already at 2 years of age, they can start learning these little verses. It's a secret. We'll touch on that tomorrow. God is very practical. And He wants us to come in to the fullness of the Lord. We get these ideas that so-and-so, Brother Nee, is a servant of the Lord. I've worked a lot in the Asian community in Houston, in London, in India. And often, when I come into a group, they'll say, you're a servant of the Lord. I immediately come back and say, you're a servant of the Lord. And they'll come up after a meeting with these little pieces of paper wanting me to pray for their child or whatever the situation is. I stop right there. I've had as many as 50 people gather around little pieces of paper wanting me to pray. And I stop and say, no. You're a priest. You're a servant of the Lord. You have direct communication. You can talk to the Lord. There are no special people. Only the Lord Jesus is special. And the rest of us have the Lord Jesus in us to be able to take our things to the Lord hourly, daily. And I'll touch on that continuously, moment by moment. When we are not walking in the Spirit by moment, the enemy will come in. I really appreciated the verse that was shared by Brother Phil in our prayer group this morning, where he shared about Uzziah building up the armaments on the top of Jerusalem. And every inch there was armaments. There was defense, defense. Defense. It's a beautiful verse. And what's that for? There's already a high wall. The enemy is ruthless. The enemy is within. My biggest enemy is right here. And it has to be dealt with moment by moment. This is very, very practical. It doesn't matter if you have to spend 14 hours a day at work. There is a way to stand in the presence of the Lord throughout the day in the workplace, in your marriage. You say, but my husband is unsaved. My wife is out in the far country somewhere. Makes no difference. The Lord has made a provision. The Lord has found a way to meet every one of our and to bring us into the full spiritual blessings of heaven. Everything that the Lord has provided in His Son, and He poured out all the spiritual blessings of heaven into His Son, are made available to you and us if we learn to tap into it. Reminds me of a story, a little bit of Texas history here. In the late 1800s, there was a man by the name of Mr. Yates. Mr. Yates lived on a little piece of property, couldn't keep the payments up, and he lost the property. January 10th, 1901, on that same property, came a gusher called Spindletop. East Texas, the greatest oil find at that time in the whole world. That gusher produced 100,000 barrels of oil a day. Chevron, Texaco, Gulf Oil, all came out of that. Those companies were formed out of Spindletop there in Beaumont, Texas. What's the moral of the story? Mr. Yates was bankrupt. That's the way we live. It's been a burden on my heart. 42 years. I lived in spiritual poverty since I was saved at that age, baptized November 1951, got involved in sports. Through college, it was one beautiful woman that I would marry. And then it was business. But in 1971, when that wave of the Holy Spirit went across this earth, around this globe, undeserving, not even looking, the Lord hit me. And all I saw was the Lord Jesus. And it was at that time that I was heavily, excuse me, heavily involved in business, and so business was my world. And when the Lord revealed Himself, I had one thought: the reality of Christ in a businessman's world. That was my life at that point. The Lord immediately showed me something about the reality of Christ in a marriage. The reality of Christ in raising children. The reality of Christ in body life. And tomorrow, that will be what we will fellowship about, that reality. But today I just want to set a little bit of groundwork, a little bit of foundation, so that it makes sense. We cannot come into the reality of Christ in marriage by reading a how-to book. There's plenty of them out there. Hundreds of them. Very few of them get down to the essence of Christ, the cross, and the church. And the reason we read this verse this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is because of one phrase there. this is a huge verse. It can be a whole conference with many speakers speaking on the sanctifying of the spirit, sanctifying of the soul, sanctifying of the body. My burden is just the sanctifying of the soul. The purifying of the soul. The making holy, the separating of the soul from the flesh, from the world, so that we will be ready, as we read here. The Lord wants to return. He is not the one holding up the show. He wants a ready bride. A bride that's anticipating Him, that's looking for Him, that's on the road to living a righteous life, a holy life, separated from the world. And for the most part, the church is not ready. In these 21 years that Helen and I have been married, 6 months out of the year, on the average, we're not in our gathering there in Houston. We're with other saints. So I've had the privilege to see and be with saints around the world. And there's two things that I noticed very quickly. On the negative side, the world has encroached tremendously. In cooperation with the flesh, there is a horrendous mixture, a sort of meeting mentality, showing up on Sunday half-heartedly out of duty. On the positive side, there's always two or three that are all in for the Lord Jesus. Going through the same problems, all of us. Family problems, monetary problems, health issues. But they're committed to the Lord. And this word commitment is a huge thing. If we went away from here just committed to be a servant of the Lord, the Lord will take care of the rest. As we read there, the God of peace. He is the one that does the sanctifying. He is the one that makes us holy. He is the one that has provided the word. And more importantly, which we have got to learn sooner or later, He is the one that orchestrated the environment in Job's life, in our life. He sets the parameters every day in our life. Every single thing, and this came out so clear last night, everything that's happening on the planet today, the stock market taking a dive this morning because a bank in Europe did not meet its coupons yesterday. Its bond coupons. And our stock market is off a point, 1% this morning, because of some little economic thing in Europe. Talk about fragile. A kind of fragile world we live in. But there is one who is a rock. We have to come back to it, and come back to it, come back to it. When I stand up here like this, in one sense, and I'm sure Jim and Dana and so many of you have stood up here and shared, in one sense you feel like a fool, because for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We all know it. We've heard it. But we have an adversary within and without that constantly causes a veil to go over our eyes. We can miss, we can have it at 8 o'clock in the morning when we leave for work, and by 9 o'clock our boss says something and we're ready to quit the job. We're done. That's enough. I'm through. I'm out of here. Haven't consulted God at all. We're done. Monday I was called by a brother. He texted me and wanted to have lunch in Phoenix. A Phoenix businessman. And very typical. I always love these. Wondering what he wanted. Sets down a, really didn't have an agenda. Just wanted to get to know you a little bit. So we talked really about nothing for about a half an hour. Another brother saw us, came over. Another 15 minutes of talking about really nothing. And I say, Lord, you know, I really didn't have time to just come down here and get my lunch paid for. What is it that you want? And about that time, this brother said, they're kind of the Columbo approach. One more thing. I have this situation at work. Told me about this partner relationship. I'm trying to be a witness. Got this unsaved person. And what do I do? He went on, explained. Of course, I'm just saying, Lord, give wisdom. It always comes back really to two basic words, Christ and the cross. I have to spell it out a little bit. I always feel foolish saying it. It's the simplicity of it. All of a sudden, I said, yeah, he says, I know that. But I forget. That's why we're here. That's why we're here this week. We are prone to forget. So I love the Lord's table on Sunday. It brings us back, and we look at that table. There, in two little symbols, we have all the fullness of the Lord Jesus represented. All of His person, all of His work, and we could just go on and on and on about what that means. It's all of Christ. I always am sort of surprised when people say, well, we used to have the Lord's table, you know, once a week. Then we started having once a month. Now we just have a Christmas and New Year because we don't want it to become boring. We don't. And that tells you a lot right there. There's not a livingness of Christ. Whenever you walk into the Lord's table and you're kind of, that is a good indication you've had sort of a fruitless week. There hasn't been that engaging the Lord. Because when we touch the Lord and we look at the Lord's table, it should just ignite us. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Where would I be if it wasn't for you? And we come around the table and say, Lord, thank you. How many times this week have I had to come back and claim the blood? How many times have I had to come back and be reminded you to go to so-and-so and say, please forgive me? If we're walking with the Lord, repentance is continuously. And the answer to repentance is the Lord's table, the Lord Himself. So it's wonderful. When we think of the Lord sanctifying us wholly, completely, we must understand just a little bit about the soul. When God took this piece of clay, laying there like a doll, out of dust, that should tell us something about ourselves when we're primping in the morning, paying a lot of attention to this body. Dust. But the positive side is God breathed. Lives. Spirit, soul. into us. No chimpanzee had that. Man. God has a spirit. When he redeemed us, now we have a live spirit like his, and we commune with him. Resulting in accomplishing his purpose. What is his purpose for you and I in sanctifying us? Well, one of the best examples I love in the Bible is John 17. You say, well, that's the Lord praying. If you want to know God's purpose, what he wants in a relationship with us, read that prayer. 40 times, God reveals, or Jesus reveals, his relationship to the Father in that 20-some verses. He infers or references his relationship to the Father 40 times. 50 times, he refers or infers to our relationship with the Godhead, with he and the Father, in that one prayer. What's on God's heart? What was this final prayer before he was to leave? This companionship with him. Now to have that, this soul that was put in us, breathed into us by God, has to be purified. God can't have this companionship. He cannot have this marriage, this lover relationship, this friend relationship, like he had with Abraham. If our soul is filled with Dale King, myself. My consideration, self-consideration, self-interest, self-preservation, self-glorification. That's what makes up our life. God did not intend that when he created the man. And they did have a good relationship until they willfully looked and lusted. And so that fruit looked good to the eyes, good to the taste, make me wise, even like God. I won't have to confer with God. We won't have to take orders from God. Name those animals. Don't have to do that. Do what we want to do. When you and I became saved, thank the Lord, our spirit was made alive. It's like the starter on a car. It got us going. Many believers spend the rest of their life opening the hood of their car and admiring the starter. Make ministries out of it. Evangelistic ministries. Solely one area. Oh, this starter. It's so wonderful. I'm going to go to heaven. God did not intend that. Much more. You have to have a starter. Thank the Lord for the starter on the car. It does start the car. But thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Thank the car, the Lord, for four tires. Thank the car, the Lord, for the engine that propels us on the road. For that to occur, that relationship, this soul must be like the Lord's. It must be holy. And God does a work in man. And there's many, many illustrations. God tried to purify Lot's heart. Couldn't do it. Took 100 years. And he had something in Abraham. Took a little longer with Jacob to do that separating work. But we notice those last 17 years of Jacob, Israel, prince with God, he'd come into. Why? The soul was cleaved, flesh and spirit, till there was a man of God in spirit. We're to be men and women of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the source, the foundation for this work. Because one man has gone through. There was no compromise in his soul. There was no soulish activity in the Lord Jesus. Although he was tempted more than any of us will ever be tempted, he was not. He passed that test. And that becomes the foundation. It is culminated by his death on the cross. We read that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross. What is the word of the cross? Simply, you and I have been justified. We are as if we have not sinned. That is so good, because how many times, and maybe it's even happened today, the Lord has taken you back in your memory, or not the Lord, the enemy, and you have thought of something in your past. And you say, oh no, I'll never be able to be a servant of the Lord because of that thing that happened when I was 16 years old. It's a lie. You are justified. Those sins are removed far as east is from the west. They've been buried. We learn from those sins. Those sins even help us to press us into the Lord. They become an ally of ours rather than something that would belittle us and put us down, cause condemnation, guilt. So we quickly come back and we say, the word of the cross is we are justified. We are also separated, made holy. Great word of the cross, separation. Where God has separated us from the world. Paul says, I am crucified to the world and the world to me. The world is very subtle. It is a formidable foe because we're in it every day. We touch money every day. And money is a huge part of the enemy's tactics to capture our soul, to cause us to look to things, this earth, rather than to the Lord's provision. The whole area of politics, again, as it heats up, or November. We Christians are of a heavenly realm. We're to be separated in our heart. When we go to work, when we're with people, things like politics, government, finances, where you can get the Best Buy, how to save, 401k, investment, we're just immediately awakened to these things. They're things that are cultural of this world. They might be good, but they're of the world's economy. Don't have to say anything about the entertainment world, how it affects us, the whole information technology, the effect that it has had. There's even the religious world, which is huge, that affects us. We're in that daily. How are we in that and not be affected? It goes really back to that word commitment. Am I committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm reminded of a surgeon who had a very sick wife. And he did what he could, 6 o'clock in the morning, tucked her in, made provision for her, but he had all day schedule of surgery. He went, he scrubbed, and he began working patient after patient. All day long, where was his concentration? On his patient. His mind could not be wandering for one moment. He had to be thinking, here's my work. Where was his heart? His heart was with the one sick person that he loved. The Lord has given us a way to where we can love him, and the things of this earth grow strangely dim. We're not affected by it. Loss of money does not cause depression. A little bonus, with, as Dana mentioned last night, always has a little price tag behind it. It doesn't elate us. The world is the world. We have to learn that the world is never to be trusted. Never will be. And so we go to work, not expecting anything, not worried about if it goes up or down. It's just another thing. How can that be? Because our soul has been set apart unto the Lord. And we're living as unto the Lord, rich or poor. It makes no difference. Bad news, good news. Good news of a loss in some way. Might be health, a health issue. How are we affected by that news? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Lord, what would glorify you the most? When my wife in 1990 was found to have cancer, you know, we were young then, in our 40s, kind of threw us, just learning many of the lessons regarding being one in marriage. I can remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I thought you wanted a good marriage. But the Lord began to show me that we were pretty small in his economy. He could build his church without us. But one of the things that the Lord showed us at that time was putting her on the altar. I had to, and she had to put herself. Lord, what do you want? Do you want me to die this next month? Do you want me to live a little while? What do you want? Brothers and sisters, that's a divided soul. I mean, that is a pure soul that has been divided by the Holy Spirit. And peace comes in like a river. Isaiah 63. Wonderful. You can go through this whole thing. From beginning to end, those 2.5 years, with a spiritual movement upward. Wonderful. Wonderful. Ready. Because all on the altar. A separated life from the normal things that often persuade us. She had to come to a point where there were still more tumors. And she said, I think the Lord would have me have no more surgeries. And within 5 months, the Lord would take her home. We need to be ready every day. Not just for these physical things, monetary, all the things that help that comes in our life as God does this Job Job on each of us. Job wasn't unique. It was something that God put right in the scripture, right at the beginning. He's one of the older men in the Bible. He gets more press here, 42 chapters, probably more personal information than any other man, because he is an example for all of us. We learn so much from that wonderful, splendid book of how to go through life. What's happening? This conflict that's going on in our lives. And God, through this holy life that he puts in us, allows us to go through and follow. Besides being separated from the world, justified, separated, the word of the cross is deliverance. This deliverance from sin. Sin, not sins, but sin. Sins, the blood of Christ covers. Thank the Lord. But sin, the cross comes in. Romans 6:6. I am crucified, I am buried, and I am risen in Christ. That old name. What is sin? I love the Old Testament word, iniquity. What is iniquity? That all-inclusive word. It includes sins. It includes trespasses. But iniquity is rebellion. Lawlessness. That is what is in our heart. And when you and I receive Christ, this is not good news, but that lawlessness is still there. That rebellion is still there. You and I have experienced. Sometimes we floated on the air for about 6 months after the Lord has saved us. Wow, this is great. And then all of a sudden, us men find ourselves, we yell at our wife. Where did that come from? I thought I was in the heavenlies. I thought I was seated with Christ. And God has to come in and do this deliverance. Deal with this sin. The God of peace, separating soul and spirit. Hourly. Daily. And then, of course, that word victory. The fourth word that comes to mind regarding the cross. We have victory. This is to be a victorious Christian life. People often say, I should be witnessing more at work. I often say, be Christ at work. They will ask you what's happening. But we live this hypocritical, two-faced life. Something of the Lord and something of the flesh. Something of self. And it sends false signals. We're not clear. There isn't a testimony. And so even if we want to talk, he's just religious. You know what takes care of that accusation? When we're truly of Christ, like Moses. When Moses prayed for Miriam after her accusations of him, that is a holy life. That's separated life. That's what God intends. Every one of us are to come in to that gusher, that rich oil flow, the fullness of Christ. I love the way the Apostle Paul uses that word, fullness. God has given us His Spirit to rule over our soul. Not, and the soul literally is is to come under and submit. The soul is in a critical place. It has a will. It can make choices. The soul has a mind. It can reason, intellect. But the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we're to have the mind of Christ. It has desires, passions, emotions to give worship to the Lord, to give praise and give value to the Lord. But the Spirit is in this high place to affect the soul, providing the Spirit is not grieved and quenched by doubt, fear, worry, lust, agitation, all of these things that cause the grieving and the quenching of the Spirit. But what is this Spirit? Where does this Spirit come from? I'm going to close with this. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And it comes from the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, what was the first word that he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Brothers and sisters, I guarantee that if right now all people that you might be agitated with, mother-in-law, father-in-law, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, husband, wife, brother or sister in the fellowship, if you and I had that Spirit of Christ, Father, forgive them, echoed by Stephen, a lot of our problems would evaporate. To keep close accounts just on this, some of you have heard me say that. When I come to the Lord's table, I don't know if this is a good thing to say about myself or a bad thing. I repent more times around the Lord's table than at any other time during the week. It's a concentrated time. It can be because of something that has just been read out of the Scripture that causes us to repent. It can be a prayer, but often it's a critical spirit. Someone prays something, someone has a particular song, and I wonder, where did that come from? And I have to repent. And I have to repent again. I say, Lord, forgive me for that attitude towards that person. This has to be, this forgiveness, forgiving one another, has to be taken care of moment by moment. When we come to conferences like this, we agree. Usually that everything is going to be said. I want you to pray about tomorrow because I'm going to say some things that are not going to be easy. But we usually agree with everything is said. But there's this huge disconnect by obeying what is said. We hear it, but then when it comes to obeying, there's this huge drop-off. And as a result, we stay static. Flatliner. Spiritually. And incidentally, spiritually, there's no such thing as a flat line. You're either going up or we're going down. So, and yet all the resources. You say, but that boss, how can I forgive him? I can't believe what he did. He gave me more hours and cut my pay. And the first thing we do is we go home and tell our spouse what happened. And we multiply. And we often cause our spouse to become agitated with the boss. And he or she doesn't even know the boss. And we just start this malignancy. Then the Lord said, today you will be with me in paradise. Brothers and sisters, that's grace. Here is a man that just a few minutes before was cursing the Lord. And the Lord says, today you will be. Now that is the grace we need to show our wives, men, our husbands, our children. If we don't have that grace, you can't discipline your children. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. Because that foundation has to be there. The foundation of the cross. The Spirit that came out of that cross, so powerful. The grace that came out of that. See that one statement? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. It's our human minds cannot understand that. We can make up 1,000 excuses why we don't have to show grace to someone in a minute. Never is there an excuse. It doesn't matter how many times we're beaten down by a person. Never. I had to learn this the hard way. Through 33 years, a mother-in-law who was an alcoholic, unsaved, she hated me for two reasons. I was a farm boy, not a socialite, picked up her daughter in a pickup. And number two, I was a believer. Caused great antagonism. Well, I sort of went 50-50 with her for about 10 years. You don't love me, I don't love you. And one morning during my quiet time, the Lord, as He graciously often does, clobbered me. He said, you're a believer. You know forgiveness. You've experienced my forgiveness. She is an unbeliever. She doesn't have a clue of what forgiveness is. How do you expect her to come up to what your standard is? Well, it took me a little while to regain. Walked down to the breakfast table. Told the children, my wife, oh Lord, it just beat me up. Which I was thankful for. And I said, I made a mistake. And of course, my family knew. In fact, they had already taken on some of my personality towards this mother-in-law. So this thing is going to change. The love of God. From that time on, anytime we would drive out to her home, we called it the love wagon. We were prepared. Go in there, put our arm around Mimi. Love you. She just kind of wondered what was wrong with us. I don't know if she ever came around. But I'll tell you one thing. It sure changed our family. Taught us something about the forgiveness and the grace that comes from the cross. There's grace. Every situation. And I don't care if your husband is unfaithful, your wife is a nag, doesn't matter. Not from yourself, but from the cross. Through us, by faith. Lord, I don't have it, but you have it. And the Lord says to John, your woman, your son, John, your mother. And we see the spirit of how the Lord builds a church. Taking an old woman, here's a young man, and just showing we're one. One family. His devotion, not feeling sorry for himself. What a spirit. Hanging there, just ready to die. Great pain, thinking of others. This is the spirit that comes from the cross. This is the spirit. This is this oil gusher. This is the spiritual blessings that are available if we take them. And we have to take them hourly or you're going to get inundated. The flesh will take over. And then the Lord says, my God, why hast thou persecuted me? What a spirit of sacrifice, of suffering, the most. Are you going through some suffering now? It's this big. It's just a nanogram. It's nothing. The Lord, 33, and his cross was not 6 hours. It was 33 years. Living in a dysfunctional family. Siblings questioning, arguing, not understanding him. Father probably died, having to provide. 30 years in that setting. And then only to be replaced by Sadducees, Pharisees, disciples, Roman government on his case, culminated by the cross. Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He went through it all. Only to come back and to say, I thirst. The God who forsaken him, he says, I want him. There's only one that can satisfy my thirst. My Father in heaven. No resentment. Oh, what a lesson we can learn. How many times we're brushed off. It can just happen in our family so easy. Husband-wife relationship. Ignored. I'm not saying that that's good, but that's a matter of fact. Brother or sister ignoring us on Sunday. We take it personally. Do we thirst to come back to the fellowship and to meet the Lord Jesus in one another? That's what Jesus did. He thirsted. Have you ever been cooled off and really this book is not meaningful to you? You know what we need? The spirit of thirst. It's right here. And when Jesus said, I thirst. If he can thirst, he can put a hunger and thirst into you and I. For the Father. To be about the Father's business. And then the spirit of victory when he said finished. Oh, how we have to live in that daily, hourly. Finished. Finished. My partner, some of you have heard this story, in the pharmaceutical business, was dying young, younger than I am now. He was in hospice. Helen and I would go and visit him daily. Go in there. Interesting man. I knew him for about 15 years. He hired me originally in a consulting capacity. And he picked me up to take me out to lunch to the Houstonian, a club, in country club in Houston, in his Rolls Royce, living high in the world, a believer. He really knew the Lord when he was this age. The world came in. And he forgot all those years of business. Made a lot of money. One day, in fact, he came into my office. He said, well, I just sold a part interest in a business. You ever seen a check like this? I had not. Check, $5 million. Spelled out on a little piece of paper, $5 million. I'd never seen anything like that. Got to know him very well. We became partners. Had lunch together every day. And right at the outset, he became ill. And his spirit, his physical life began to decline like this. And the spiritual life, which was zero, began to go up. And it began to, one day it intersected. Spiritual life, he went down, and here he is in hospice. We'd go in, sing, read the scripture, praising the Lord. One day I walked in and I was walking down the hall and I could see him sitting there. And I got within 30 feet. It was a day when I had both eyes instead of one. I could see. And here was this furrowed brow. Death, I thought first, he died. So furrowed. It affected his whole body. It was just, and I walked up, and my children always called him Mr. Sharp, so I got a habit of calling him Mr. Sharp. I said, Mr. Sharp, are you okay? And he said, Dale, am I saved? Am I saved? Isolated, the enemy had gotten a hold of him. I don't know when the last person had seen him or had a positive word, but there he was, isolated. I learned many lessons from that one experience. And it kind of shook me. The first word the Holy Spirit brought to my heart was, finished. And I said, Mr. Sharp, the Lord Jesus said, finished. Your sins have been all washed away. You're in Christ. And about that time, Helen was standing right here. And like an angel, she began to say, sing, complete, complete, complete in Him. And his face, his little round face, it just became like a little sunshine as the Holy Spirit came in and took over. It left a mark on my life of this word, finished. But just as it worked in Brother Sharp's life, it has to be continuous. When was the last time you used that word or thought of that word, finished? Quite frankly, it's something often daily, sometimes several times a day. Something will come in, I'll say, finished. Stop it before it becomes cancerous. Before it takes over the life. Done. Now. Over. Finished. Then we can say, Lord, into your hand I commit my spirit. Back to that oneness, that relationship. What is the purpose of God? That we be his companions. That we be his lover. And when we are his lover every day, more important than even being in love with our spouse. A spouse can become an idol. I've had to learn that. Children can become an idol. Work can become an idol. Then that relationship is severed. But by the sanctifying work of the Lord, we can maintain that relationship. Living by the Spirit, in love with the Lord. Father, we thank you for this relationship that you've called us into. Glorious relationship. We confess, as Dana mentioned last night, how many years we've wasted. But we thank the Lord for that promise in Joel 2:25 that the Lord, you would recover the years that have been soulish, that have not been sanctified, where we have allowed ourselves to rule and to reign. Thank you that that's under the blood now. We thank you that we have been buried, crucified, and are risen in Christ to live forever with thee. May we be ready. In Jesus' name. Amen.